Well, good morning, everybody. Well, I'm glad you can make it here this morning. And every week is a little bit different. We have we had a new camera last week, and we're kind of continually improving on things. And matter of fact, we're live on YouTube now. And if you're watching us live on YouTube, let me encourage you to send in any comments, things that we can improve on. You can also send in prayer requests. And we actually pray at 9:30 on our announcement and prayer channel, which is a private channel. So it's kind of the way the congregation can come together, pray for specific needs and concerns, and for them to be kept in-house. So again, 9:30. Most of you could probably join us at home at 9:30 and make your way here and still get here in plenty of time. You're also welcome to come at 9:30. Typically, you're going to find that who's ever leading the worship is doing the practice. It's kind of nice to sit here and just relax. And at 9:30, we take a pause, and who's ever here joins us in corporate prayer. So let me encourage you to continue to send your prayer requests and join us either on Facebook or here at 9:30. All right, just a few announcements. One is that the men of the church, if you could stop by afterwards, we have some yard work we like to do for Keith McGuire. We just need some assistance there. And Marcia's asked that any council members also stay after for a short meeting. So that's with the way of in-house business. Again, a reminder that we have two more weeks on Wednesday where Jim is kind of leading us in a small group through Blackaby's book. And you can join us here over in the fellowship live, or we are also, again, on Facebook on our prayer and announcement. And it's a good way. A lot of people, if they cannot make it here, they can still join that way. It's also recorded, so you can catch us there as well. Okay. Also, just a way of announcement, Sue Kraft's husband, Bob, has died Sunday night, and there are no arrangements, but we can remember Sue Kraft. Casey Burnside's mom, Kim Burnside, died Friday. The memorial is tentative for Saturday, August 15th, here at the church. So we can remember families and loved ones. All right. Again, I want to just take a little time for announcement. At 9 o'clock every morning from 9 to 9:30, you can catch a daily devotional that we're working off of Pastor Jim's spiritual disciplines. So it's always fun to gather, see people commenting and registering, and just to say good morning. All right, that's what I have for a way of announcements. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is always good to hear your voice, to know that we are welcomed and that we are called into your very presence. And this morning, Lord, we gather together around your throne of grace. And not only do we, Lord, but around this country, many churches are gathering together to lift up the name of Jesus, to ask for the healing touch that comes when you enter into the hearts of men and women. And Lord, we look at our nation and realize we need you more than ever. We need you, Lord, as Christians, that our faith will remain strong during these turbulent times, times of unrest, times where a coronavirus seems to has spread not only across this country, that create fear and doubt. So, Lord, we ask that as your children that you will strengthen us, that we have nothing to fear, for you are the God who is in control. Heavenly Father, we come to you this hour, and we look forward with anticipation. As we look into your word for guidance and direction, be with our pastor, let him speak freely, and let our hearts be well prepared to receive what the message you have for us today. And now, Lord, as we join our hearts in voice and song in lifting up the name of Christ our Savior, we enter before your throne of grace in a time of worship. So, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise with anticipation and expectation for this hour, the day that you have called us together under your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So we're going to be starting off today with above all. And the verse that I had picked out for it was Romans 5:8 that says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that song definitely talks about it. And also, I have Psalms 96:4 that says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. So, with that great news, are we standing? Will you sit with us and join us in prayer or worship?
Above all.
Next, we're going to sing the Revelation song, and I wanted to read this passage real quick, Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. My little brother, just this week, had mentioned, he said, we are so lucky to have a good, kind God, because he is above all, and he is worthy of our worship. So join us in praising him in the Revelation song. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
that again. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the
clothed in rainbows. This last song we're singing is One in the Spirit, because that is what God wants for his church and for each of us, to be one in unity in Christ. The Bible says the body is a unit, and all of its parts, though many, form one body. And that is how it is with Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the same one Spirit to drink. So let's focus. Ask the Lord where you're not being unified. Where am I not surrendering to you and to the unity of the Spirit?
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one.
Let us walk. First, we are one.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Amen. I don't think we're allowed to like get up and shake hands, but you can always like wave at your neighbor and stuff. So go ahead and do that.
If you have a Bible, why don't you turn the Bible to the book of Acts, where we continue our study of the church in action. Acts chapter 4, where we will study together this morning. You know, if there's ever been a time where Jesus Christ's maxim, a house divided cannot stand, Mark 3:25, was ever coming true before our eyes. It was President Abraham Lincoln, as you recall, in one of his addresses to the nation that quoted that passage during the Civil War era. A house divided. Most of us likely have not seen this much division in our nation, in our lifetimes. We seem to be so embattled, so segmented, so many spats. Quarrels, arguments, even to the point of violence. And our national motto, One Nation Under God, Indivisible, has seriously been called into question, hasn't it? Indivisible? Boy, we're dividing ourselves up over all kinds of things these days. Notably, politics has become vehemently divisible. Racial issues, medical prudence, public health policies, economic freedom, physical policy, personal liberties, to name a few. Things that perhaps have united us, called into question, and are now becoming divisive. We ideally were one nation under God, indivisible. You know what? I think therein lies the key factor of our unity. I don't know about you, but under God. And God for a generation now has been called into question in our society, at least in the public square. It's okay if you keep God at home or perhaps within the walls or confines of a church building, but don't bring him out into public. It has been and become increasingly illegal to acknowledge God as Lord. And let's not talk about the nonsense of him being our God, even though our money would give evidence to that every time you spend money. One nation under God. I think the unifying factor, in God we trust. Perhaps we need to put a past tense on that, trusted previous generations. E pluribus unum, from the many one. Boy, perhaps in Latin it would be better said ex uno multi, from the one, multi, many. As we are progressively dividing us and ourselves up on so many fields. You know, that is also true for the church, isn't it? The danger of disunity, of losing the lordship of God over all, over us. And there is no institution that can survive disunity, whether it's national or local, whether it's a church, whether it's a company, whether it's a family, whether it's a marriage. Your body cannot handle disunity, disequilibrium, imbalance. In fact, we have a dreaded disease where one cell begins to replicate itself in contra to the rest of the cells of the body. You know what that's called, don't you? It's life-threatening. It's cancer. Last week, I suggested that Luke, in chapter 2 of Acts, has given us what we could call priorities for us today as a church, looking at the model of that first church back in Jerusalem. We saw things like worship and discipleship and fellowship as primary, identifying who they were as Christians. Today, I'd like to add a second component, or another component, actually, to that list. It's found in Acts chapter 4, if you're there in your Bibles, and it has to do with the theme of unity, as well as the concerns of disunity, disintegrating unity. Pick up, if you would, in your text there with me this morning, Acts chapter 4, and beginning in verse 32. Luke, again, in commentary to what was happening in the early church in Jerusalem, just like Acts 2 last week, he adds this as a bonus. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed any of his possessions as his own. They shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Could be said much blessing. God's blessing was upon them. He liked that, and he blessed them for it. And there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from their sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. What a church. What a great place. What a powerful group. What great unity. I believe that that is, in essence, our assignment as well today, that we work at keeping, as Paul describes it, the unity of the Spirit, unified by God. There is, in essence, the solution to the national problem, isn't it? Under God, verse 32, all the believers. Not everyone in Jerusalem was united. I'm sure, like us, they had all kinds of differences and divisions and factions happening at that time. But the church, coming out of that society, unified themselves in him, in Christ. He is the basis of our belonging. He's the glue that binds us together. We're part of a family. You know, growing up in a family, seven of us brothers and sisters, we had our differences, especially me and my older brother. And we made those known from time to time. And I thought I outgrew that until I had a family of my own. And we discovered that even though We're all members of the same family. We're not all alike. We don't all think alike. We don't like the same things. Hey, isn't that my shirt you're wearing? Who gave you permission to wear my shirt? No, I never said you can have it. Give it back. And that's just Kim and me. Can you imagine the kids? What is it that makes us one? Parentage. Genetics. Bloodline. What is it that makes us one this morning? There are probably more things that divide us than unite us. If we want to go at it and make discussion about all the possibilities, beliefs, who's right, who's wrong, and what, your assignment and mine is to be one under him. The headship of Jesus Christ. I like the way Paul spells that out in a very potentially divisive situation, far more so than anything we've experienced in our church or the churches today. If you have your Bible in Acts, just page forward about a quarter of an inch to the book of Galatians. And Paul writes to the church at Galatia because of an issue that has come of age. The Jewish Christians are concerned about the Gentile Christians who do not comply with Judaism. And it was in the Bible, by the way. A lot of what we argue about isn't. And they thought the Gentiles need to become Jews in order to become Christians. And so Paul writes a letter to clarify to them. What is it that unifies them? In spite of a variety of opinions, beliefs about, I'm going to suggest, secondary issues. The primary issue is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you have Galatians open there, turn over to verse 26 in chapter 3. Here again, find the unifying factor. You are all sons of God through faith in who? You have faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Join the family. You know, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Have you noticed that? So we're going to have to get along one way or the other. For you were all baptized into Christ who clothed and have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, as a result, notice, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's ethnic. There is neither slave nor free. That's social economic in our today's terms. There is neither female or male. It's gender. But you are all, how many? One. In Christ. There's the qualifier. If you are sincerely, truly a Christian, God has brought you together. And he's done it on purpose. Got Galatians there, just page forward to Ephesians, next book. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. We'll finish up here with a song this morning as we conclude. Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have to work at this. It may not be easy. It's harder for some than others. Verse 4, for there is how many bodies? Well, we got a church just down the road. We got another church up the way. There's only one church. There are many congregations of believers. There's just one body. He says there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. How many? The controlling word there is one, isn't it? Over and over. Oneness. Unity in Christ. Now, if you're in your Bible, back to the book of Acts, he broadens the idea to two facets of our unity. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Aha. A little more detail for us to work on there as believers. United in Christ. One heart. The heart is the seat of the will, emotions, intentions, motivations. And Paul says the church ought to be equally concerned, desirous, sincerely committed to unity, to the oneness in God. It's together that we want something to happen. One in heart. I saw a college kid that I knew here not too long ago, and I asked him about school. How's school going? He said, well, I dropped out. I said, what? How's come? And he used this phrase, well, to be honest, my heart just wasn't in it. It was a good idea. Great career. Would have loved to have followed suit. No problem here. Where was the problem? For whatever reason, my heart wasn't in it. For whatever reason, plenty of people's hearts, even Christians, in terms of the inner being, is just not in it. Sounds great, Pastor. I'd love to do it, but yeah, you know, there's just so many other things. Not in the church at Acts. They were unified in their commitment to the Lord. Their hearts were together as one. They were in it. In what? Well, they were one-minded. They had the same objective or desires or ideals. They agreed on really what mattered most, and they gave it everything they had. One mind, one heart. Back to the book of Philippians, a little farther past Ephesians there, chapter 2. Again, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he is addressing an issue. There's division in the church. In fact, chapter 4, we'll see it's even among the leadership. And so he admonishes them to get together, to get it together, to refocus on what matters most. Chapter 2 in Philippians, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, aha, there's our unity. We're assuming something, that you are a sincere believer. He says, if that's true, if there's any comfort in this love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, one, in spirit, I think you could insert in heart there, and purpose. Where's the problem come in? It's when we divide ourselves up as individuals. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to what? Interest yourself in others. You know how you do that? You learn to ask questions. Become an expert at asking questions, and you'll never lack an audience. I can guarantee it. When you take interest in somebody else above yourself. Wow. Pick the page up there across to chapter 4. Verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syncyte. Boy, there's two names we ought to come up with. Anybody got a baby coming? Let me suggest male or female. We don't even know what gender those names are, do we? Great. It'll fit great in our culture today because half the names that are coming out anymore, nobody's quite sure. Is that a male or female? I've learned to look. My wife has taught me to look at colors on kids before you say, I like your son. Well, it's a daughter. See if there's a clue. Give me a clue if you would. Euodia and Syncyte, women in the church at Philippi. Paul says, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. Aha, there again is the qualifier. If we're going to stay under God, indivisible, that is, we've got to work at unity. Yes, and I ask you, loyal Longfellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I'm going to assume that from time to time we're going to have our tussles, disagreements, issues. That just comes with the territory, doesn't it? As I said, you don't have to be in church to figure that out. Just being alive or being married or in a family or in a company, or we've got to figure out how to work together, united. What is it that we're after? What is it that we want? Paul in Corinthians tells them the same things. I exhort you to agree with one another. Come into agreement about what really matters as a church and put your whole heart into it. The believers were all together in heart and in mind. You know, last week we looked at our purpose statement on the front of your bulletin every Sunday. It's in shorthand written there as far as what we believe is essential, is basic to us as a church. Notice on the bottom of that page under the date, we honor God. Anything that dishonors God or we're not sure about honoring God, we ought to call into question. As a church, that is ultimate for us. Boy, back in the 1500s, church in England came together, the Church of England came together, bishops, leaders of that church, and they determined what was it that was essential for them, the essential ingredient of the faith. And in their credo, they came up with this tenet. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Westminster Confession. The chief end of man. The question was, what is the point of life? Why are we together? What is it God has us on earth for today? Their answer was to glorify God. But while you're glorifying, don't forget to enjoy him. There's no greater joy anywhere to be found than in God. He's the most joyful being who exists. Now, that may not necessarily be your experience. Boy, growing up, we had a clock in the front of the church. Jack, you'll remember this. And what a bad place to put a clock. When we put this church together here, I told them, make sure you don't put a clock in the front of the church. I guarantee that's going to be distracted to a lot of people. We worked on holding our breath as kids. We'd sit there in church, and in our row with me and my brothers, every now and then you'd hear a gasp for air. 55 seconds. I thought that was more than that. No, it was only 55. All right, give it another one. Ready? I don't know, church isn't always that exciting, is it? It can be rather boring from time to time. Well, so can you, so don't take it personally. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I like what John Piper said. He said the best way to do that is by enjoying God forever. You want to glorify God? Enjoy him. He's most glorified when you find joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, meaning, and purpose, and direction in God. Invariably. People are going to want to know more about your God and your faith. Boy, therein is, in essence, our assignment. We use the word honor here, to honor him. And we've suggested as a church, we can do that, as we saw last week in Acts chapter 2, by worshiping him as Lord, by studying and obeying his word, by attending to the needs of his people. And there's plenty of them, aren't there? And then as we go out, recognizing that he's commissioning us until next week. You're his representative, I'm his representative. Wherever we go, we've got a job to do. Represent him until he brings us back together as a local congregation of believers. Therein lies our marching orders, the mission of our church. And to avoid those things, I would suggest dishonors God. To skip out on worship or fellowship or discipleship. I don't know how God could be honored in that respect. That is the DNA of our church, of every church, I think, as I see it modeled here in the book of Acts. I like the way the psalmist says it so many years ago. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in what? In unity. He says, that's a great thing, Psalm 133:1. And in fact, he finishes, it's only a three-verse psalm, he finishes with his last line, for there the Lord bestows his blessing and life evermore. He tacks on eternal life just as a bonus. Where? Where there's unity amongst brothers and sisters in the faith. There's no way God can bless our church if we aren't unified under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And therein lies the danger of division, as the old maxim goes, divide and conquer. You've got an adversary. We have an adversary corporately. And he's strategic. And his ideal, perhaps now more than ever, as he's breaking up foundations in our society around us, is to implicate the church, is to suck us into that earthquake, to divide us, and I would think, as a result, conquer. He's the thief, Jesus said. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to kill unity, wants to steal our oneness. He wants to destroy the potential that we have as a body of believers, like a nation under God, indivisible. Book of Acts, if you're there in chapter 4, just page ahead to chapter 20. Paul, as he is making his way back to Jerusalem, he stops to visit a church. Actually, he calls for the leadership of a church that he had planted. It's the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 20, verse 28, he exhorts the pastors. He calls them shepherds of that congregation. As to what he predicts is about to or could occur in his absence. It's a dire warning. I take it to heart this morning. I think maybe we all should. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves, pastors. Keep in step. Don't get out of line here. You're going to lead others astray. But he says, and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Keep an eye on the sheep. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. People wonder, was Jesus Christ God? Acts 20, verse 28 says, it was the blood of God that bought the church. That's pretty valuable, wouldn't you say? You're pretty valuable, as am I. You can tell what something's worth by the price that's paid. What kind of price did God pay for us? His only son, by his blood. Notice verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. You want to read a little more about that? Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and find the church at Ephesus and figure out so many years later, some 40 years after the fact, 30 maybe, what were those wolves? What happened to that congregation at Ephesus? Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Boy, again, there is the basis of unity, the truth of God, of who God is, what it means to be his, the danger of disunity. Paul says a similar thing in Romans chapter 16, watch out for those who cause disputes and divisions among you. Be careful. Not hard to break up good things that God is doing. We saw that in Romans 14 a couple weeks ago, where Paul tells believers to stop judging one another on disputable matters. Now, I'm going to suggest that there are some non-negotiables. There's not very many that we ought to agree. These are worth fighting for. We can argue about these. In my mind, two or three. The lordship of Jesus Christ. The authority of Scripture, I think, is an essential that we agree on that. Otherwise, what are we basing our understanding and beliefs and doctrine on, if, in fact, this isn't the Word of God? Well, whose word goes? Obviously, salvation by grace through faith is a basic truth of the Reformation back in the day of Martin Luther. Beyond that, there's a lot of preferences and opinions. There's a variety of doctrines and beliefs, many, if not most of which, I would consider secondary doctrines. They're really not worth fighting over. You want to discuss them? Come on over to our house any given Sunday afternoon when one of my sons show up and we're working on, especially Sam, a theological idea. Hang in there with him. I'm getting it straight with him. I'll figure him out. One of these days we'll get him straightened out. But until then, he's just not buying what Dad thinks about that verse or this passage or secondary issues. But the enemy is looking for secondaries, typically trivial things. I've been doing marriage counseling since I finished my graduate program, Liberty. I don't know how many years ago that was, 20-some years ago. And invariably, when a couple comes in, almost, not always, but almost invariably, their issues are trivial. They're presenting issues. Now, there are underlying communication problems or the lack of skill at resolving conflict, but oftentimes they come in with trivial things. And those in no way warrant dividing a marriage, or in our case, a church. Paul told Titus, a leader in his church at Crete, warn a divisive person once. Warn him a second time, somebody who's come into the church to divide. And he says, after that, have nothing to do with him. Hold him at bay. Don't give him place. Titus, as a shepherd of the flock, your job is to guard the sheep, the unity of the church. In the 1970s, communist government in Talistonia, Russia, determined they were going to close all the churches in the town of Tallinn. Perhaps you've heard the story. And as they attempted to do that, they found quite a bit of resistance from the believers. And so they decided, you know what, we're going to leave one church open, the Orthodox Church. It's the biggest church in town. So we're going to allow Christians, we are going to allow Christians to meet in the Oloviste Church only in Tallinn, Russia, in Talistonia. And they did that thinking, you know, these Christians are all divided. So many different beliefs, and all we have to do is get them all together, and it'll never work. It'll be fun to watch as they dissolve themselves. They eat their own young. I don't know if it was a miracle. Just the opposite occurred. In fact, it bridged a spiritual awakening in Talistonia, Russia, and beyond back in, I think, 1975. Because those Christians under the circumstances of communism were mandated not to meet, weren't allowed to gather anywhere except for that church. Anyone found in any other place of meeting as a church would be subject to arrest, goods confiscated, possibility of jail or beyond. Wonder what it was like that first Sunday in church. Tell you what, it was full house. This group of fledgling churches and Christians all met there at the Orthodox Church, stately old, almost a cathedral-like building. And the Holy Spirit began to move as they recognized the reality of what Scripture has said all along. There's just one church. There's many congregations, plenty of denominations, but ultimately, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, in honor of the authority of His Word, we're united, aren't we? Even with the differences, practices, and beliefs. And that church got to be where they sang each other's hymns, where they practiced, believe it or not, communion and baptism, two areas that are often in dispute amongst Christians. And they foibled the plans of the communist government by demonstrating the reality of what has always been true and is to this day. one. There's just one. And you and I are part of, like that group of believers in Tell, Estonia, the church of Jesus Christ. We're the body. He's the head. I think it was that with that intention that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, that tragic night, when all hell broke loose, literally, Satan enters one of his closest disciples, Judas, and he betrays him. All his disciples leave him in order to save themselves. He's denied by one of the three, Peter. John alone shows up at the trial and ultimately at the cross. And there Jesus, in exchange, passes his mother to his care. It was on that night that he was betrayed that Jesus prayed for his people. He prayed for those disciples. But if you read the prayer in John 17, he amplifies it. He says, I not only pray for them, Father, I pray for all who will believe in me because of their message. Who would that be? We're here today, thanks to them. Do you know what his prayer was? Remember the prayer? I pray that they might be, how many? One. And then he tags this on, so that the world might believe that you sent me. To the degree that we divide ourselves up, to the degree that we bicker and fight with other Christians or churches, or guess what happens in the community around those places? What kind of effect does that have on the non-believer? There's no way they want to get in on our gig. Why would I want to be a part of a group like that? I've got one of those at home. I've got one of those at work. I'm living in that right now in politics and society. Is there anything different about us as a church? Absolutely. It's the love of God manifest in concern for one another. Isn't it? With all of our various opinions and beliefs, the ultimate principle is the lordship of Christ. And the fact is, by parentage, we're members of the same family. Let me ask you as we wrap up this morning, could we as a congregation believe or agree on what unifies us? Paul told the Colossians, it's the love of God that binds us together in perfect unity. We've got to let God do something in our attitudes and actions so that we learn to defer to others, love others. And like the nation, we become one congregation under God, indivisible. Number two, what threatens to divide us at present? Boy, all kinds of things. Plenty. Jesus cited Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. No doubt I've got a bullseye on my back. I can't see it, but I think it's back there. Every pastor of every church does. Easiest way to defeat an army is take out the general. Confuse communication lines, and it'll be a cinch. And you know what? Pastors oftentimes are part of the problem, aren't they? It doesn't necessarily mean that a church is biblical or united. That could be divisive. Pray for me that I'm not. Personalities over principles, I found, divide people. Again, the pastor is particular, isn't he? But oftentimes, leadership personalities push people away. Power struggle in churches, divide. Opinions, political positions. Had somebody ask me here last year, hey, can Democrats come to your church? I said, absolutely. We want to put you in a front row where we can keep an eye on you. Who's not allowed to come? Who's not allowed to come politically, socially, economically? Remember those gender, race? Now, honestly, in light of what I saw here in Scripture, predators are not allowed to come. If I determine somebody's a predator and they're here for the wrong motive or reason, as I think is instructed, we're going to ask them not to. But we are open to what God wants to say and do as a body of believers. Is there a higher value than unity? Yes. Absolutely. As wonderful as unity, as necessary as it is, as the psalmist says, because God blesses unity, there is a danger in exalting unity over truth. There is a congregation not far from here where you can find that if you'd like to. Everything's great at that church. No disagreements. Hold hands. Very unified. They call themselves a Unitarian church. Everything goes. Believe what you might. Just as long as there's love, we can cohabitate. I don't see that in Scripture. I see the Lordship of Jesus Christ as being the defining factor. Don't you? Has it been clear this morning? I think that is, in fact, what brings us together. I like the way John says it. He's got the Gospel of John, then he's got 1 John, then he's got 2 John. Make up your mind, John. What else do you got to say? He comes up with 3 John. And there's a great nugget in 3 John. There's no chapters, just one. Oh, by the way, it's like, I forgot to add this, and he sends another letter afterwards. You do that on text messages, don't you? Whoops, that's not the end. I got one more thing. They're already answering, and you're trying to get the, you know what I'm talking about? 3 John, verse 2, 3, 4. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. And then he says this, it gives me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth. Love that, John says. You're remaining faithful to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in, not in unity, truth. What happens when we walk in the truth of God? Automatically brings us together. What happens when we lower the standards of God, His truth? All kinds of possibilities. Alexander Solzhenitsyn himself, living through that communist revolution in Russia, he said, we as Orthodox believers affirmed that with God all things are possible. But then we found out, as communism insurged and it blocked out beliefs and faith without competition, he said, we found out not only with God are all things possible, but without God all things are possible. Boy, that's a scary premise, isn't it? Let's make sure that we are together in Him. One. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Great example from Acts. And as we read some of the letters in the New Testament, we realize they had their plenty of things. Like in Galatia, areas that divided them, as we could too today. But my prayer for myself, my prayer for our church, my prayer for your people in our community, congregations, wherever they may be, more so than ever today as the world is dividing itself up, may we, e pluribus unum, from the many, be one, and our oneness found only and always in you, our good God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to that end, I pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Might have you stand with me if you would. Let's affirm that truth. Little song comes out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And let's acknowledge our oneness in Him if we could, that there is one body. One spirit, one hope. If you don't know it, just listen. I'm going to sing it through twice. One body, one spirit, one hope, the bond of peace. One Lord, One Lord, one faith, baptized in unity. Sing that part. Here we go. One body, one spirit, one hope, the bond of peace. One Lord, one Lord, one faith, baptized in unity. For there is one God and Father who is over all. He is all and all. Yes, there is one God and Father. By him we are called to be as one. You believe it? One body, one spirit, one hope, the bond of peace. One Lord, one Lord, one faith, baptized in unity. There is one God and Father who is over all. He is all in all. Yes, there is one God and Father. We are called to be as one. How many? Just one. One. Sing one. One. He has made us one. He has made us one. God bless you this morning. Have an excellent week. You're dismissed.